I was about 7 years old. This old man walks up to me at church. I've been going to church all my life, and I knew there were old people there, but none of them ever really talked to me. So it's kind of weird when this guy walks up and says, "I want to tell you a story." Okay. Wonder what story he's going to tell me. He says, "We were in church right outside of St. Louis on the east side in Illinois there, and he says, "I just got back from a trip. I went down to Texas. Well, I was down in Texas. I heard this preacher talking, and he was talking about this man in North Carolina. He said this man had been an elder in several different congregations. He was just a really, really good man of God. A man who had been taken advantage of because he was so generous. He wasn't a rich man, but he wasn't afraid to give. And he would give to whoever needed. He is literally the kind of guy who would give the shirt off his back and had actually done that. Had been on a trip with his family, ran into a homeless man who didn't have a shirt and took the shirt off his back and gave it to this man. A man who had been involved in prison ministry. Not just in prison ministry, but oftentimes when the people he worked with in the prisons would get out, he would let them live in his house. Some of them robbed him. Some of them did him wrong. He never quit. He said, "I've never gone hungry. It doesn't matter if they steal from me or not. I'm doing what God wants me to do." And he said, "I knew halfway through this story that man was your grandfather." He said, "So, I knew this would be hard." He said, "So I went up to the preacher and I said, 'How do you know Guy Hearn?' And he said, the preacher kind of looked at me and said, 'What do you mean?' He says, 'Well, that man in your story from North Carolina, that was Guy Hearn.' He says, 'Well, I never mentioned his name.' He says, 'No, you didn't. That's who you were talking about.' He said, the man smiled and said, 'Guy was one of the elders that hired me when I was fresh out of college. And I got to work under him as an elder and learn so much from him and how he lived his life.' He said, 'He made a great impact on me.' He says, 'How do you know Guy Hearn?' And so he had told this preacher that they had lived in the same town for many years, and he too had learned from him. And I remember thinking, well, let me back up, because the old man who told me this story, Harold Meisenheimer, what a name, Harold said, 'I wanted to tell you that story because I know you don't live close to your grandfather, and I want you to know the kind of man of God your grandfather is.' And I thought then, if I can be half the man of God he is, just half, I'll be doing okay. And as I grew, I watched my grandfather. And when I got time to spend with him, I watched him, and I watched him live his life. And I watched him do these very things that Harold had told me, the stories from this preacher in Texas. The last few years of my grandfather's life, he had Alzheimer's. He'd get mad at you because you didn't invite him to lunch, because he'd forget that he had already had lunch 3 or 4 times. My grandmother would get so frustrated when he would ask the same questions over and over and over, but there's a question I never got tired of hearing. We'd be sitting there and he'd say, "So, where are you living?" "I live up in Alaska." "Oh, what do you do for work?" I said, "I'm a preacher for the church, Granddaddy." his face would light up. Oh, that's great. That's great. I hope you're doing a good work. I hope the work's going well. I hope you're reaching people for Jesus. He would just come alive. And 10 minutes later, so where are you living? In Alaska. What do you do for work? Granddaddy, I'm preaching for the church. Oh, that's it. And he would just come alive all over like he'd never heard it. And I never got tired of seeing his face light up when he asked me that question. And I told him I was preaching for the kingdom. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. The people, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shown. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive the message, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew chapter 5. I'm looking at it and I can't find it. I'm looking at it and I can't find it. And I realize it's in chapter 6. Like, it should be right there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this, Isaiah 66, verse 2, but this is the one on whom I will look. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Jesus was coming into the world. Jesus, the Creator, was coming into the world. Jesus, the light, was coming into the world. God Himself, the very Son of God, puts on flesh and comes to His creation and depends on His creation to sustain this life in this form that He has taken of flesh and blood, the form of a man, and He becomes a servant. And the light of the world says, you are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Yeah, we knew that. We sang the little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We get that. We've heard this verse. This verse is not new. We understand this. Do we really understand how dark the world is? Do we really understand that Jesus, God Himself, came and lived for us? And everything He does for us to show us how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And He completely empties Himself. This is before the cross. Every day He lived, everything He did, everything He taught, He empties Himself for us. And He goes to the cross and He does this to save the world, save the creation of which He made. And those of us who are His followers, you are the light of the world. And Jesus ascends back into heaven and He's at the Father's side and He's left it up to us. To be the light of the world. What a heavy responsibility we have. What a great privilege we have. What a great tribute we can be to shine the light and give God the glory. May we be humbled as His servants. May we have a contrite and broken heart. And may we tremble at His word. Thinking about Jesus' teaching, What did he seem to be the most negative about? Who was he the harshest with? The Pharisees, Sadducees, the hypocrites, right? Hypocrisy. Those who appeared to be righteous without actually being righteous. He couldn't stand it. How many times does he rip into the Pharisees and Sadducees for appearing righteous, for tying up heavy loads that they're unwilling to carry? The opposite is true with Jesus. Anything he said to do, anything he taught with his mouth, he lived in his life. Because, I think in part because he couldn't stand these people who were pretending to be more righteous than they were, anything he said, he did perfectly. He says, love your enemies. And then he goes to the cross and dies for people who nail him to it. Who better can say love your enemies than Jesus? Jesus lived perfectly what he taught. And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 in verse 16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and your teachings. Keep a close watch on your life and your teachings. Persist in this, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. Not long before this, he said, you, Timothy, you set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. You set the example. You watch your life and your teachings. Our life and our actions and what we teach have to go together. They have to match one another. They cannot be opposite. Both are needed to teach. And they need to be in agreement with one another. And whatever we see Jesus saying, we see Jesus doing. How would you answer someone if they said, what did Jesus do when he was here? What was he known for? What was he all about? Some would say, well, he came to save sinners. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Yeah, he did that. He came to reveal truth, he says to Pilate. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to truth. John 18:37. Some might say, well, from Matthew 5, he came to fulfill Scripture. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All those are correct answers, but what did Jesus do? If you turn to Acts chapter 10, 37, 38, Peter is at Cornelius' house. Now, Cornelius' house is in Caesarea. And this is a different Caesarea than Caesarea Philippi, which was at the headwaters of the Jordan. You see, Jesus has gone to Caesarea Philippi, and that's near where he asked, who do people say am I? Who do you say that I am? And Peter gives that good confession, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But that's an inland Caesarea. There's a Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 55-mile straight line from Jerusalem, but about a 60-mile walk. And if you take Caesarea to Capernaum, it was about 49 miles or so. But again, by the trade routes that they would have walked, let me say that again, they would have walked. It would have been 60 miles. I told somebody the other day, I said, I understand fitness, but this whole idea of running 26 point whatever miles it is we have cars to go that distance. There is no reason for anybody to run that far anymore in America. Early in Mark chapter 3, it's an interesting story because in Mark chapter 3, Jesus' ministry has been focused around Capernaum, up north of the Sea of Galilee. And if you think about the little map, you know, you got the Dead Sea and the squiggly Jordan, and you got the Sea of Galilee up there. And so Jesus is hanging around up there, a 60-mile walk from Caesarea. And although it says that Jesus went throughout all of Samaria, and, which technically Caesarea that was on the coast was part of that. I'm drawing my map in the air backwards for you, sorry. And we never have any record in the Gospels that Jesus went to Caesarea. But in Mark 3, 7 and 8, it says Jesus withdrew and his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon, which are way up north on the coast. And it's interesting that the word is spreading about Jesus. Although Jesus is over here in Capernaum, the word is spreading, and this great crowd is from all these different places. And if we drew that out on a map and kind of boxed it in, Idumea goes all the way down to the rabbit ears on the Red Sea. And from that, from Idumea to Sidon up the coast is about 277 miles. And from the Mediterranean Sea to the region beyond the Jordan is about 82 miles. And if that's not exactly a rectangle, but if you multiply that out, it's 22,714 square miles that the word of Jesus has covered by mouth, without 4G, without internet, without smartphones, without vehicles to travel around on by foot or by donkey. 22,000 square miles the word of Jesus has spread very early in his ministry. And it's amazing. And this great crowd in Mark 3 comes and he heals many. And so Jesus has traveled throughout this region in his ministry, but over in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is there, and through visions and visitors, Peter is now at Cornelius' house. And listen to what he says about Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 37. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." He says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth." He's saying, you know this. Well, how in the world did they know this? Without the news media, without the means of communication and means of travel, they knew it because Jesus had gone viral before anybody knew what that meant. Centuries before anybody used that term, Jesus does it. Jesus, and what he is doing is so incredible that people are talking about it all over. He says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism of John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Listen to this. "He went about doing good." He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. That's why the news of him spread, because he went about doing good. But he didn't take the credit. Remember what I said, when Jesus says to do something with his mouth, he will do it with his actions. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before others that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Mark chapter 2 and verse 12, after Jesus heals a paralytic man, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We have never seen anything like this. And they went out and they glorified God. And in Luke 7 and verse 16, Jesus raises the widow's son. It says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And they glorified God. They gave the glory to God the Father. Matthew 15, 31, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speak, and the crippled healthy, and the lame walk, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Emmanuel, God with us. God has visited his people. And Jesus went around doing good. And he says, shine your light before others, that they may see your good deeds and may glorify your Father in heaven. It amazes me that in such a short time of his ministry, that the word spread so far, so fast. It amazes me that the numbers were so large. It amazes me that he always lived what he taught. And it really amazes me, knowing how often I don't. He lived it perfectly. It amazes me that he grew to such popularity simply doing good. You know what happened throughout all Judea, how Jesus went around doing good. It sounds so easy. Lastly, it amazes me, Jesus does this in a way that people praise God for what has happened. Another scripture that has always amazed me is John 21, 25. Now there are many other things Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And I want to say, what else did he do? I mean, we know the stuff he did, and we know how incredible. Why don't we know the rest of it? Who else did he reach out to? He reached out to the people that most others wouldn't. We know that. He reached out to the lame and the sick and the lepers and the diseased and the infected and the contagious and that woman at the well that nobody else wanted to even associate with and the tax collectors and what else? Who else did he? Man, that just gets my mind wondering. And then I think maybe we should just stop wondering about that and try to live up to what we do know that he did. Jesus went around doing good. And we're to be Christ-like. We're to be Christians. And I think in a lot of ways that terminology, Christian or Christ-like, has almost lost its meaning. Well, we're supposed to be Christ-like in our example. We're supposed to be Christ-like in our attitude. We're supposed to be Christ-like in our mindset. And we understand this, but it's not that we're supposed to be like Jesus in this attitude, in this attribute, in this mindset. And Lauren Hollingsworth said this the other day, and it really caught my attention. He said, we are supposed to be just like Jesus. That's what being Christ-like is, and we understand that, but I wonder if we've kind of watered that down. We're not supposed to be just like Jesus in his attitude or this action or this. We're supposed to be just like Jesus in every way. We are supposed to be just like Jesus. When's the last time you went out and did something good?
I don't
Hey, you know the old expression about the finger and the pointing and the... I see two problems with us doing what Jesus did. I see two problems. First, I think we've misunderstood what shining the light is. You see, shining our light has become, we'll live a good Christian life, which has become, we'll live good moral lives. And I'll live a Christian life around the people I'm around, and they will see that, and they will see the hope in me, and they will ask, and then I can tell them about Jesus, just like the 1 Peter 3:15, set Christ apart as Lord in your heart. Be ready always to give an example of anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. So basically, I just have to go out there and live in such a way somebody asks me about the hope that I have, and then I can talk to them about Jesus with gentleness and respect. When's the last time somebody said, hey, what gives you the hope you have? Ouch. 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 And you know, I've had somebody ask me this. It wasn't exactly in those terms. And when they asked me, I didn't understand what they were saying, so I didn't take the best opportunity I think I've ever had. Somebody said, what makes you different than everybody else I know? And I'm like, I don't know what you mean. Seriously, Kevin, you don't know what he means. I wasn't ready. But you see, just living a moral life is not what Jesus says is shining the light. You see, Matthew 5:16 doesn't say, so shine your light that people may see your good morals. Or shine your light that Jesus would see your church attendance. Shine your light so people would see your doctrine stance. Doesn't say those things, and those things are important, don't get me wrong. He says, shine your light so that others may see your good works or good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And we've reduced shining our light to just living this moral life and living a good life, and people will ask, and that's not what Matthew 5:16 is saying. It's saying for us to live and to do good works, to do good deeds, just like Jesus when he was here. Is that clock really right? I like that. So the first problem is that we don't understand how we're really supposed to shine our lights. And we'll just reduce that to living good, decent, moral lives, and people will ask us. And while that sort of fits with 1 Peter, it doesn't fit with what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. We have to do something. The second thing is, how in the world do I do a good deed and then actually give credit to God? Okay, so I need to do good deeds, and I go out and I do good deeds, but how people will thank me, and how do we turn that, and so we don't know what to say, and we're trying to be humble, so we don't want to get a big head, and so we say thanks, or it was nothing, and we don't give the credit back where we're supposed to. There are a lot of people who under this false assumption that I'm a good guy because I haven't told them that I'm not. The only good they see in me is Christ coming through. So what if they think Kevin's a good guy? Then I steal the credit and I steal the glory. I don't want people to think I'm a good guy anymore. I want to be able to turn that around. And it's hard. It's hard to figure out how to do that. You know, I understand that the saying that says, Go into all the world and teach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that saying? I've heard that. But I think for too long what we have done is we want to live this example, and we'll do our best to live this example, and then when it comes time to actually say something is when we fail. Sometimes we have to use words. There are people out there who may look up to us and may think we're good people who need us to be able to say, it's not me that's a good guy. It's God working through me. It's because of the grace God has given me that I'm able to extend this to you. It's because of the blessings God has given me that I can turn around and help you. Because inside I'm selfish, prideful jerk. I really didn't want to stop and give you a ride because you stink and you smell and you haven't bathed in 3 weeks. It's only because God is sitting there going, you got a car? You're right. And it's cold. Maybe you won't smell that bad. I'll offer him. We've got to get to the point of opening our mouths and giving God the credit and telling people why we do the things we do. And it's not because of us. It's because Christ in us. What would happen if we did that? What would happen if we could get to the point where we're doing good deeds and giving God the credit? A few years ago, Steve Higginbotham was here at the men's retreat in the Anchorage men's retreat over wherever that retreat we have it at over there down the road. His church almost doubled in size in a year when he started challenging his church to go out and do random acts of kindness, except he didn't want them to be random. He wanted them to be pointed acts of kindness to give God the credit. He said it could be anything, and he gave the story that he was at a car wash, and the guy's washing his car, and it's not quite rinsed off, and the thing's beeping, and he's trying to finish rinsing and struggling for change, and so Steve just goes over and puts a quarter in the machine for the guy. The guy's like, hey, thanks. He's like, just trying to live like Jesus. Something that simple. Not too preachy, not too corny, not too... But it gave God the credit. Not saying, it's just a quarter, don't worry about it. He's challenging his church to go out and do this. He's driving, it's a rainy day, and there's a car stalled out in the middle of the intersection. He's on his way to a lunch, and he's dressed nice, but I've just challenged my church to go do good things for people in the name of Christ. So he says, I pulled over and parked my car and go running through the rain. And by the time he got to his car, two other church members are already there pushing the car out of the intersection. That's awesome. Absolutely. That's what we need to be doing. And his congregation almost doubled in size in a year because people were going out, they were doing good things, and they're giving God the credit. This isn't hard. We just don't do it. I have pages and pages of notes. Robert's staring at me. I can feel it. Or he was. I guess he's gone now. He's gone. We're preaching on. What do most churches do to reach the lost around them? Food? Some people do food. Door knocking. You know what? What, in my experience, what most churches do to reach out to the lost around them? That's it. I heard of a conversion once that a guy knocked on the door. The youth minister at the time went and answered the door and said, can I help you? He goes, I want to be baptized. What makes you want to be baptized? So I've been reading my Bible. I want to be baptized. Well, okay, I can help you with that just out of curiosity. Why do you want to come? Why did you come knock on our doors? There's 30 churches in this town. He says, because I want to be a Christian and you have Christ in your name. I've heard of that happening once. Having a building with a sign that says Church of Christ is not a real effective evangelism tool. It happens. Rarely. What are most churches? I know a lot of denominations that do a lot reaching out and having programs and doing AA and doing Narcotics Anonymous and helping with homeless shelters and helping with food and teen shelters and women's shelters and divorce recovery programs. Did he just say divorce recovery programs? When we talk about divorce recovery? What? Can we do that? I'm not saying to change our doctrine to please the world, but people who are going through divorces or have gone through a divorce or have split families because of this thing called divorce in our society that is running rampant are some of the most lonely and hurting people who need Jesus the most, and we don't want to talk about it. It's too controversial. They won't want to listen. I knew a preacher who said, I don't evangelize too much anymore because every time I do, I run into a marriage, divorce, remarriage situation. They didn't write and they aren't going to change their mind about it anyway, so why even bother? I was like, and you were taking a paycheck from a church? Do you know anything about the grace of Jesus? Do you realize you're a sinner too? Do you know divorce is not an unforgivable sin? I'm sorry, I don't mean to get off on a tangent here. It's just, What are we doing? Leaders, church leaders. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll have to look what verse it is. I get 12. I thought it was 12. It is the leader's job to train the saints for works of ministry. For works of ministry. What are we doing to train the people in our congregations for works of ministry? And when we do reach out, how do we do that? With what attitude? A friend of mine started preaching at a congregation about a year and a half ago in California. And they have had a program for 20 years where they have fed the homeless. Once a week, they feed the homeless. And the homeless flock to their church building. And they feed the homeless. And they clean up. And they go home. And he's like, I started there. And I thought, man, this is great. This is awesome. This is a church that's doing something to reach out to the hurting people around them. He said, so I started showing up for lunch. And instead of serving, I went out and I sat and I ate with them. And I talked with them. And I started inviting him to church. He goes, now we have about 20 homeless people per service at our church building, at our worship services. And we've got conversions to Christ from homeless people. And we have homeless people inviting other homeless people to come to our church and not just to get the food, but to... In 20 years, they had not had a conversion. Because they simply fed them and showed them the door. And they have had families leave the church because what is the church going to? Look at all these homeless people that are in our worship services. That's sad. But for 20 years, this church looked at it as we're doing our Christian duty and we're feeding the homeless. And they didn't care about the people. Jesus never treated people like projects. He loved them. He loved them. So when we do something to reach out to our community, we have to do it with love. Let me see what I need to hit and what we don't. One more thing from Matthew 5:16. You see, it'd be really easy for us to say, oh, our church leaders don't have programs in place for us to reach out to those hurting people. Our church leaders, they need to get on board, they need to figure out a program, and then, you see, Matthew 5:16 does not say, let the congregation's light so shine. It says, let your light shine. Let your light shine, that they may see your good works and give glory to God the Father. Let your light so shine. That means you go do something. Look every day around you for an opportunity to help somebody, to do something. And then do your best to turn that glory to God. To sum up Jeff Jaworski from yesterday, Christ in you is God's answer to the world's problems. Christ in you is God's answer to the world's problems. Whether it's something big, whether it's something small, whether it's a project you take on, do something and give God the glory. We have got to get busy being people who are going out and being like Jesus and doing good. Loving people, meeting their needs, not afraid, not ashamed, prepared and ready to talk about why we're doing it. Because it's God and Christ in us. It is Christ who showed us the way. It is Christ who taught us. It is Christ who has forgiven us, who bled for us, who paid our price. It is in our response to His love for us. We should be begging to be used as His service. Let's go out and let's get busy doing. Because the only way to shine our light for Him is to do good works. We're not saved by works. I didn't say that. Our works is a response to the salvation we've been given. Let's go get busy doing good.